Well, we are, as you probably know, in a series on prayer, and today is actually the last Sunday on prayer. I believe today is number 9, and I'll refresh your memory as to some of the topics that we've looked at, all of which are online if you want to look them up. The first week, we emphasized we ought always to pray and not give up. Weeks 2 and 3, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer as a model when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Week 4, I entitled it, "Get Those Glasses On," indicating that the more we understand spiritual realities, the more we have eyes to see the spiritual picture, the more we will pray. Because the more we understand that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against powers and principalities. And so our prayers are touching off battles in the heavenly realms. Number 5 was looking at Daniel's prayer, the prayer that he prayed that he didn't see an answer for 3 solid weeks. And finally, when he got the answer, he was told by an angel that from the moment he had prayed, God sent the answer, but that the archangels literally were doing battle in the heavenly realms that his prayers touched off. And so sometimes when we pray and think nothing is happening, in reality, there can be a whole lot happening. There can be archangels in the heavenly realms that are duking it out in the spiritual realms. One of the things taught by that wonderful story of Daniel. Week 6 and 7 dealt with how to pray prayers of authority. Last week, in just one lonely message, as though you could address it in one message, we tried to look at the role of faith in prayer. And one thing I have not bothered to address in this series is unanswered prayer. And the reason is because when we recently did our series on healing, we addressed it then. So I didn't really want to repeat that. I didn't see any need for it. That's the only reason I left it out this time. So this brings us up to number 9. And number 9, in some ways, brings us full circle, taking us back, not exactly, but similarly, to the first message in my series. The first message, again, dealt with we ought always to pray and not give up. And today's message deals very specifically with persisting in prayer or persistence in prayer. And one of the scriptures I like to read comes from Luke chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, you may. If you want to see it on the big screen, it should be behind me in the upper atmosphere there. Then he said to them, verse 5, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now in our church, Family Life Church here, we have some very good examples of persistence. And I could probably come up with all kinds of examples, but there's a few that seem to always come to my mind first. And the first one I'd mention is the whole story of you, Gina, and your husband, Nilo. Nilo was here. He came here from the Philippines many years ago. And he was here without his wife, and at the time, the 3 daughters that they had. He desperately wanted to bring Gina and Kay and Carmina and Pamela, but because of immigration issues, he just couldn't get them here. And something like 12 years went by before the Lord opened the door for Gina and the 3 girls to finally come here from the Philippines. And I've always deeply respected Nilo's persistence, because he had that vision, he had that dream, and waited that many years, spending all that time away from his wife and kids, except for the occasional visit, because he had that sense of persistence. He wasn't going to give up. He could have any time along the way just said, we'll never make a life in America. I'm just going to go back home. But he didn't. Worse, he could have deserted Gina and the daughters and started a new family here in the U.S. And as some of you know, that happens. That's not an unusual story for people in that situation. You just kind of forget the family back home and you find a girl here and you get married and you start over and you forget about that. Sadly, it happens. But Nilo didn't do that. Finally, after about 18 years, Gina and the three girls were finally able to arrive 18 years ago. After being apart 12 years, they were finally able to come here. Another one of my favorite stories involves you, Annie. I don't know if you always like that story brought up, but I can't ever forget it. Whenever I'm around your family, around you and Dick, I can't forget it because it's such a miracle of God, and it means so much to me personally. Annie and her husband, Dick, Dick's not here today, were divorced many years ago in California. And Annie moved here with three small children. How old were the twins at that point, Annie? Three, and how old was the niece? Okay, four, three and a half, whatever. But Annie moves here from California with three very small children and no husband, moves in with family members, and tried to you know, do the best she could, didn't you, with the life that all of a sudden she had. Her family here that took her in was understandably very protective of their sister, and they were very wary when her, at that point, former husband Dick started calling her and pursuing her. They were very wary, as any of us can understand. But Dick was so anxious to have his family back, so anxious to have his wife back, so anxious to, again, step into that role of husband and father, that he simply was not going to take no for an answer. And he persisted and persisted, despite all the forces against him. And I will never forget the day that I got a call from Annie saying, my husband just arrived in Waukegan. I didn't know he was coming, but he had gotten in the car, packed whatever he had, and drove across the country because he wanted his wife and kids back. And on my dying day, I'll probably remember that because it was such a wonderful example of the mercy of God, the greatness of God, and how God is a God of redemption, a God of restoration, a God that puts things back together, that sin has broken, that the world would say there is no hope, nothing can be done, nothing will be done but God. So another great example of persistence. Maybe you remember the story from Genesis 29, when Jacob wanted Rachel so badly as his wife that he worked for her cunning father Laban for 14 long years. Now that's persistence. Imagine, ladies, a guy that wants you so desperately that he would work for a cruel guy, your father, for 14 years just so he could have you as his wife. I mean, if that's not a romantic story, I don't know what is. But Jacob was extremely persistent because he so desperately wanted that young woman to be his bride. When you and I want something really badly, we don't give up. And in this text that we've read today about the person that needs bread at midnight, God is saying to us to seek him in prayer with the same kind of persistence. The story in Luke chapter 11 is very simple, but it's a very powerful narrative. You have this the man that suddenly has out-of-town guests show up. His cupboard is bare. It's too late at night to go to 7-Eleven. Everything is closed, and he needs some food because, especially in that culture, you have to be hospitable. You can't just say, well, wait till tomorrow. We'll go. I mean, you're rude if you don't lay a spread out before your guests. And so he knows what to do. He goes to his good friend, his good buddy, and knocks on the door to borrow some bread. And when his friend finally hears him and answers, I always picture kind of an open second floor window opening and the guy peering out. It's not in the text, but it's what I picture. He says, "What do you want?" "Well, I have some out-of-town guests came. I have nothing in the cupboard. I need to borrow 3 loaves of bread." And the guy says, "It's late. It's midnight. The door is locked. I already put the cat out. The wife, the kids were all asleep. Come back tomorrow and I'll help you." But the man that needs the bread is persistent. And he knocks and he knocks until his friend finally says, "Look, I'm tired of you knocking. I want to go back to bed. If the only way to get rid of you is to come down, open the door, and give you some bread, I'll do it. Give me a second to put a robe on." And the rest is history. And the scripture says that it's because of the man that was knocking, because of his boldness. That's how it comes through in the ESV. Though if you look at some of the other versions, you don't get boldness, you get persistence. And that's probably a better word there. Because the man was persistent and just wouldn't go away, wouldn't give up, but just kept knocking and asking, the homeowner finally said, "Okay, all right already, I'll come down and give you some bread." The King James Bible uses the word importunity, which is a cool word that probably none of us knows what it means, but it sure is a great sounding word, isn't it? The definition of importunity is persistence in making requests to the point of irritation. Now, if my wife was here this morning, she's downstairs with the kids, I would make some kind of a joke about my importunity. You know, "Beth, I want this for supper tonight. Could we have this tonight?" "No, I have something else planned." "You know, I'd really like, couldn't we change the menu? Couldn't we have this instead?" No, we had that last week. I have something else planned." "You know, it'd sure be good to have this tonight, wouldn't it?" And finally, if I persist enough, she'll usually give in because of my importunity and persisting to the point of irritation. So let's make this into a contemporary story. Do you ever try to have a quiet evening at home, undisturbed by anything? You don't want anybody to know you're home. So you pull the drapes, maybe you lower the lights, so nobody that would normally be able to tell you're home, they'll think you're not at home. You put the phone in another room so you're not disturbed by that. But in the midst of you trying to have this quiet evening at home, undisturbed by anything, someone starts knocking on your door. Now, if you're a normal person, like me, I consider myself a normal person most of the time, you might be able to ignore it for a while. But if somebody keeps knocking, how long can you ignore it? I mean, eventually, most of us, okay, find out who it is. Let's get rid of them. And so you finally go and you open the door and you deal with it just so you can go back to your peace and quiet. Or if your phone keeps ringing, you know, you might set out, "I'm not going to answer the phone tonight. I'm going to ignore it. I've been working hard. We really need to disengage. I'm going to ignore it." But you and I know that if that phone keeps ringing, you know, rings 5 times, stops, rings 5 more times, stops, rings 5, you're eventually going to have to pick it up. You can't ignore it. You've got to deal with whatever it is, whoever it is, on the other end of the line. God looks for persistence when we pray. God looks for persistence when we pray. Now, he is not being aloof and disinterested. Don't ever think that God is uncaring or he's just kind of taking advantage of the fact that he's God and you aren't and wants to watch you squirm and suffer. That's not the God we have. That's not a good father. That's not the God we have in the scripture. He's not being aloof and disinterested. He's not being difficult. He's not being unwilling and wants to take the night off from hearing our prayers. Quite the contrary, because the scripture says in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the what?" Let me say it. The kingdom. So the heart of God is not to withhold from his children. The heart of God is to give you his kingdom. So we absolutely know and can assert that God's not being aloof and disinterested and has this don't care attitude, because He wants to give us the kingdom. He's done everything possible that we might walk with him and be part of his kingdom now and for eternity. But God is looking and has always looked for those who are truly hungry for him, for the ones that are truly desperate for him, for the ones who refuse to be satisfied with anything else. That as long as they don't have that which they believe is right and good and proper, they will continue to persist and persist until the answer comes. Now, I'm not talking here about being rude with God. Okay, you never will hear me say something in the case we're going to be rude with God. No, I mean, even in the story of Job, you know, Job talked back to God, and for a while it was okay until God finally said, okay, that's enough. So I never encourage you to be rude to God, okay? Remember who he is. but he is a God that wants to see how desperately we want the right kinds of things. Maybe you've heard one of those cute love stories about the girl who wasn't interested in a certain guy, but the guy just wouldn't give up. And the guy persisted and persisted until the girl finally started showing interest, fell in love with him, and they lived happily ever after. Maybe you are one of those love stories. I don't know. But God promises to be found by those who seek him with all of their heart. Sometimes when you watch a parade, I think of these parades we have on right before 4th of July in Waukegan every year, people on the floats will toss out candy to waiting children. We did that a few years as a church. We had a great big float with a worship team. We bought tons, pounds and pounds of candy, and we threw it to the crowd. It was really fun. And the children along the parade route, they see the float coming. They see the boxes of candy, and they jump up, and they're waving their hands, and they're putting their hands out because they want candy. Friends, this is not the proper image of God. He doesn't walk by and just throw candy to the crowds. Amen?
Amen?
Prayer is not just trying to get God's attention. God, I'm over here. I'm over here. Please, please. That's not what prayer is. God is a God of relationship who is waiting to give himself, but he only gives himself to those who really want him. He only gives himself to those who want him more than anything else in all the world. Think of the story of the pearl of great price. He only gives himself to the ones that want him, want his kingdom more than anything else that this world has to offer. God is looking for earnestness. And I can share a few scriptures about that. Jesus said, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And Jeremiah from the Old Testament says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." It doesn't say a little bit of your heart or casually or a little bit here and there. It's when you search for me and you seek me with all of your heart, then I will be found by you. And just like there is no such thing in the scripture as a casual Christian, there is no such thing in all the scripture as a casual prayer. Well, let me say that again. In your Bible, you will never find a justification for a casual believer, a casual Christian. It's not there. Now, if your goal is to be kind of a casual follower of Christ, you won't find an example in here. It's all or nothing. Period. You know, lukewarm you, he'll spit you out of his mouth, he says. He wants you hot or cold. In the same way, you won't find any justification in the scripture for being a very casual praying person. The person that wants to see God move, wants to see God do kingdom kinds of works, will persist in prayer. Because they know that what they're asking for is right and righteous. So we're not talking here about self-centered things at all. not talking about, well, if you want that Cadillac bad enough, just don't give up praying. I'm not going there. I'm not talking about that. I mean, when you know that something you're asking for is right and righteous, and for whatever reason, it's being held back, maybe because of one of these battles in the heavenly realms, then you and I persist in prayer until the answer comes. Another example of this kind of persistence is the story of a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out. I mean, you're going to love this story. If you don't know this story, you're going to love this story. This Canaanite woman came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Friends, here's a woman that would not take no for an answer. She's not happy having her daughter possessed by a demon. She's not happy saying, "Well, that's just my lot in life. Lots of people have problems, and my problem is my daughter has a demon." She's not happy with living with that. It's not going to be her status quo. Because she knows it's not God's will that her daughter be possessed by a demon. So she approaches the master. She approaches Jesus. And the disciples, you know, they're busy. They're busy. They're occupied. They're managing the details of Jesus' ministry, try to shoo her away. I mean, imagine the numbers of people that must have come after Jesus, wanting this, wanting that, wanting help, wanting healing. And they got tired of it. They were like us. They get weary. They get burned out. They want to go home and pull the shades and lock the door, turn off the cell phone. And so they're trying to shoo her away, but she won't go away. And at first, Jesus ignores her and won't answer her. And then it gets worse because he says to her, "I wasn't sent to people like you." How's that? "I wasn't sent to people like you." And then it gets even worse. He calls her a dog. "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, you can imagine, can you imagine what the liberal media would do with such a story? Such a description of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the woman, the mother, the demon-possessed daughter, persists. Now, you could definitely get the idea that Jesus is harsh, that Jesus is mean. Someone might accuse Jesus of being racist, that he despised Canaanites. Someone could say, "Well, I don't think Jesus liked women." But none of those things are true. Jesus was not being harsh. He was not a racist. He was not misogynistic. That means kind of having a hatred or prejudice against women. The thrust of this account is not a seeming harshness in the Savior. The thrust of this account is that Jesus is looking for wholeheartedness. He's looking for wholeheartedness. And you get a little lesson here in interpreting Scripture. I mean, I guess there were probably decades went by that I read this and thought, "Man, Jesus, you just seem so mean there. I mean, how could you treat this? How could you say those things?" And it took years to realize, you know, it's not a story showing you what Jesus is like in harshness. It's teaching his desire for persistence. That's what it's teaching. But if we are novices at interpreting the Scripture, sometimes we pull the wrong thing out and miss the real thrust of what's being taught. What's being taught here is not that Jesus hates women, he's a racist, and all of that. Far from it. Those things are not true. What's being taught is Jesus looks for people who grab hold of the hem of his garment, who grab hold and persist and say, this cannot be. It cannot stay the same way it is. Lord, I won't let go of you until you move in this way. What would have happened if the mother had not persisted? If she had said, well, I tried. I tried my best. I'm going back home. Her daughter probably would have died with the demon still in her. The mother cared so much that she was not going to take no from the disciples. She wasn't going to take what looked like rejection from Jesus. It wasn't rejection. Let me emphasize that again. And Jesus finally says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And the daughter was healed instantly. Last week, we talked of faith and the relationship between faith and prayer. Jesus makes a connection here between faith and persistence. Faith will lead us to persistence. If we're a person of faith, we will persist in our prayers. The two go very closely hand in hand. You really can't separate them, can you? It's like looking for a job. You hear about a job, you go to apply, and the personnel director acts rude, but takes your application, and she says, "We'll call you." Now, what do you do if you really, really want that job? If you think that's the job for you, you think that is the perfect job you've been looking for, you can't just take any old job. That particular position is the one that is just custom made for you. Everything about it is perfect. You really want it. What are you going to do? You are going to start calling. You're not just going to wait at home hoping that your phone rings. You're going to start calling and asking for that HR director and saying, "Hey, have you looked at my application yet? You know, I'm really interested in that job. I don't know if you had time yet, but I'm really interested. I wish you would take a second look at it." You're going to keep persevering, keep persisting, even making a nuisance of yourself until you get the answer you want, or until they lock you out of the building, I suppose, and call security. If you do that enough times, you got a pretty good chance that the company might eventually, because of your importunity, because you're persisting to the point of being irritating, they just might say, "You know, we like something about this woman. We like something about this guy. We're going to hire you. We're going to make a position for you." Because there is something in your persistence that they like. Now, that's exactly what Herman did 25 years ago at North Shore Gas. He applied for a job, and they weren't interested. And he kept going back on his lunch breaks, just walking in there and making a nuisance of himself because he wanted the job. Now, any of you here that are related to Herman, you know what Herman's like. When he gets it in his mind that a certain thing is supposed to happen, you're not going to dissuade him. No matter what you say, doesn't matter how you rationalize with him. Am I right, Annie? You're not going to talk him out of it. You're not going to. And eventually, he persisted so much with North Shore Gas that they hired him. And he just retired after something like 25 years of service for that company. And what a marvelous example of what God is saying to us this morning about persisting in prayer when you know that what you want is something that clearly lines up with the kingdom of God, and for some reason, something's thwarting it. You continue to persist. You continue to not take no for an answer. You continue to seek. If you make a really nice meal for your family, thinking about you husbands and wives, whoever cooks in your family, and you gather all the kiddos around the table, and all the delicious food is there, and the kids don't hardly touch it. They just kind of pick at it. All of you moms in the room know what that means, right? It means one of two things. Either they're sick, or they've been snacking. They've been into the Doritos. And so you can put before them all the delicious, healthy, wonderful, succulent food you want, but if they have a tummy filled with Doritos, they're not going to take your dinner. In the same way, if we are not really, really, really hungry for God and not desperate to pursue Him persistently, what does that mean? I guess you could say it means either we're sick or we've been snacking. We've been snacking on the world. We've been eating other stuff, the junk food, the spiritual junk food. And hence, we're not all that desperate to grab hold, as the Old Testament says, of the hem of His garment. I don't know why I like that picture so much. You know, we don't wear robes in this church. Maybe you do at bedtime, but we don't wear robes. But there's something about thinking of Jesus in a robe and taking hold of the hem of His garment and not letting go. I like that picture so much. I'm not sure why. But just refusing to let go until the Master answers a righteous prayer. In the early days of the Pentecostal movement in this country, in the early 20th century, there were, and Peter, you will know this term. I don't know who else will know this term in this church. Karen, I'm sure you will know it. There were tarrying rooms. There were tarrying rooms for the Holy Spirit. And so when you wanted the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you hadn't received it yet, churches had literally what they called tarrying rooms. They were waiting rooms. And so you go back into that tarrying room, the waiting room, and you would pray and you would seek and you would stay there until the Holy Spirit came upon you. And that goes back to the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when Jesus, He ordered the disciples not to leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came, which was the Holy Spirit, which He said, "You have heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so the early days of the Pentecostal movement, 20th century, they picked up on the original disciples waiting for the day of Pentecost and not leaving Jerusalem until it came, and they set up tarrying rooms for people to tarry in and to wait and to seek the Lord until the promise came. I don't know if you'd find a church in the United States today that has a tarrying room. What do you think, Karen? Probably not. Why? Now, this is self-convicting. This is self-condemning in a right kind of way. Most of us don't want to tarry. We don't want to take that kind of time. We're really not that anxious or that desperate. There's always something else we can reach for that will kind of fill the void and get us through the night. Tomorrow's another day. It's just like the disciples didn't really want to wait with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that was 1 hour. He's about to go to the cross, and He essentially begs them, "Can't you wait with Me? Can't you pray with Me for 1 hour?" They couldn't. They're sound asleep. It was more important for them to get some shut-eye in that moment than to pray with Jesus on the night when He most needed it. Whew. Why don't we want to tarry? Because we're really not that hungry. We're really not that desperate. Most churches like ours in the United States have long since done away with Sunday night services and Wednesday night services. It's very hard to find churches with Sunday night services or Wednesday night services. And yet you go back 75 years ago, and all churches like ours had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It was just standard. You could just drive up to a strange church you've never been to, and you knew Sunday night, Wednesday night, there's going to be a service. Very hard to find a church today that has a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night service. We'd rather have another glass of wine and forget our woes than to seek the Lord, than to gather and seek the kingdom of God. We'd rather download another mindless movie from Netflix or Pureflix than wait before the Lord and get in the prayer closet and spend some serious time with Him. And like I said, this is self-convicting. This is self-condemning. We'd rather give God that hour and a half on Sunday morning and be done by 11:30, mind you, and leave a nice check in the offering, then seek him earnestly. Okay, I did my good deed. I gave him the hour and a half. I put something in the offering. The rest of my life's mine. I'm free for a week. I wonder if you've ever heard the term praying through. Raise your hand if you've heard the term praying through. Bill has. Good. Reuben, I'm impressed. Pull him up. I want to say I'm surprised. I'm really surprised. Bill Pratt and Reuben and Bill Holmes and Karen and you're shy. You put your hand back down. Tina and Sandy. And I knew we had to hear from the Nigerian contingency because in Nigeria, I think they know how to pray through, don't they? Oh, yeah. I love the way Michael says, oh, yeah. Now, for those of you who have never heard the term praying through, it's because it's a term from a bygone era, unless, of course, you're from Nigeria. It refers to praying until the answer comes. Almost unheard of today. It's what David did, King David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed in the battlefield. Bathsheba gets pregnant. God confronts David through the prophet Nathan and says, you might have fooled everybody else. You haven't fooled me. And I'm not a happy camper. And God said, the baby that Bathsheba's pregnant with is going to die. David went to prayer. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He didn't even eat for a while. He prayed until he essentially prayed through. He prayed until he got the answer. Now the answer in that case, and this is significant, was the baby died. It wasn't like God changed his mind and God said, well, I'll relent, and that little baby born of an illicit union. Now the baby's not illicit, the union was. Okay, hear me say that. God didn't say, I'll change my mind, I'll let the baby live. The baby died. But David prayed until the answer came. And as soon as the answer came, which was in the form of his servant saying, actually they were whispering around him, and he knew they were whispering because the baby had died and they didn't want to say anything to him, but he knew why they were whispering. And then he did something that threw everybody off. He gets up and he takes a shower and he goes and eats for the first time. And they say, well, what is this? You know, we expect him to be in deep mourning. Instead, he does the opposite. But it's not really surprising when you realize he was a man that understood praying through. He prayed till the answer came. The answer was, the baby is going to die. And the baby died. But once the answer came, he was free then to go back to eating and drinking and doing what he did every day. Interesting story, but a good lesson for us in what it means to pray through. Because sometimes the answer might not be what we were really, really hoping for. We were really hoping for a different outcome. But we sought the Lord. We sought him earnestly. We grabbed hold of the hem of his garment. And when the answer came, a yes or a no answer, then we're content. We know, okay, praise be to the Lord. It's well with my soul. The Lord is good. These are good things. They really are. These are deep things, and they're good things. They're tied up with the very character of God, what he's like, what it means to walk with him, to know him in a real and personal way. Our effectiveness in prayer, our desire to pray, are always connected with our hunger for God, our hunger for his ways. It's always wrapped up with what role he plays in our lives. Whether he's just fire insurance against damnation, or whether he's Lord of our lives. Whether he is numero uno, period. More important to us than anything else in all the world. Dallas Willard, who I think I quoted last Sunday, says his version of prayer is this. I'm actually going to read this twice because it's so good. I'm going to give you two chances to soak it in. It is communication with God about what we're doing together. It's the definition of prayer. That's what prayer is. It's communication with God about what we're doing together. And back when God and I weren't doing anything together, we didn't have anything to talk about. And I know what's bothering people who come to me and say, what do you say to God? And let me repeat that. What prayer is, it's communication with God about what we're doing together. And back when God and I weren't doing anything together, we didn't have anything to talk about. And I know what's bothering people who come to me and say, what do you say to God? Isn't that interesting? If you and God are doing things together, it won't be hard to seek him in prayer. But if he's there and you're here and there's nothing that you two are doing together, what's to pray about? And maybe the next time you meet somebody who says, I just don't know how to pray, I don't know what to say, maybe you ought to address the part of their life that isn't yet in a relationship, seemingly, with God, where they understand that, hey, we are doing things together. God and I are doing things together. Because when you are doing things together with God, when he's Lord of your life, then there's a lot to pray about. There's a lot of things that grip you in your heart of hearts that you find yourself having to seek him about, to grab hold of the hem of his garment over. We don't have a clue what to pray about or how to pray. Is it possible that we and God aren't doing anything together? I might be busy 15 hours a day, but if God and I aren't working on anything together, I'm just not going to be praying much. However, if God and I are teamed up, if we are in tune with what God is doing and how we're a part of that, we'll have no trouble praying because we're walking with him. Peter says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. So that's addressed to people that, like pastor-type people, that are overseers of churches. God the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do it because you have to do it. Do it because you're willing to do it. In the same way, God is not asking us to pray because we have to, because we must, but because we are willing. Because we are willing. When we are willing to seek him wholeheartedly with persistence, he is willing to answer. I know as I talk today that you're hearing the voice of God. I can tell it from your faces. I can tell by some of the quietness here. I know I'm touching on things that are hitting close to home. We can hear the Lord through his word, beckoning to us, inviting us to come back to the first love, to seek him wholeheartedly. And for some of us, that might be new, maybe something we've never really done before, something we don't really understand. But for some of us, it's something that we used to do, but then life happened, and life got so busy, and it got so complicated that it's only a distant memory now. I'm simply asking you today to respond to what you hear the Holy Spirit saying to your heart about seeking God earnestly with persistence. I'm not responding to the pastor, but responding to what you hear from the Word today about being a persister in prayer, being one who does tarry before him and wait before him and grabs hold of the hem of his garment. We want to know God's heart. We want to know what God is up to in the world. If we know what he's up to, prayer becomes easier. If we don't have a clue, have no idea what he's doing, it's going to be pretty hard to pray, isn't it? But if you have his heart of what it is that he's doing and working out in the world, prayer becomes a lot easier. We want to see ourselves as partners with him, working together to accomplish his purposes. That's when I talk about doing things together with God, I don't mean getting him on board to accomplish our goals. I mean us getting on board to accomplish his goals. It's always, always, always about him, His purposes, His kingdom, His glory. It's not about me, my wife, our kids, us four, and no more. It's about His kingdom and what He's doing. And a wholehearted, persistent prayer life is a natural outgrowth of that, natural outgrowth of having a heart for what God is doing in the world and allowing our life to come alongside that and be all about that. Then this prayer life will be natural. A persistence and earnestness will be natural. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we've spent about 9 weeks so far, not about, but exactly 9 weeks on a series on prayer. We all know that at the end of the day, it's not about just a wonderful series on prayer. It's about being people who pray, about people who grab hold of the hem of your garment, who understand from your word what it is you're about, what you care about, what you're trying to accomplish, and partnering with you, with your purposes, and joining you with earnest prayer, persistent prayer, until the answer comes. Lord, you've given us wonderful examples in the scripture of people who persevered, who got a hold of a vision, got a hold of a dream, and didn't let go, but they persevered. You've given examples in our own church of people that just knew that something wasn't quite right, and they were not going to let go of that vision or dream until it was right. And so you blessed them. You blessed them, and you met them over time, and you did a miracle. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be a lot more persistent when it comes to seeking you, a lot more ready to pray instead of to grab the remote control and to do something to satisfy some little temporary need in our lives. We want to be people that have such a vision for what you're doing that we're quick to pray and quick to hold on and not give up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.